And we turn to Revelation chapter 12 and to the opening words of verse 5. She brought forth a man-child. She brought forth a man-child. This is not quite positioned centrally in this chapter, but the bringing forth of a man-child leading to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ is the center point of history. And at the time of Christmas, it is good for us to think of the significance of this man-child. So I thought that we would very, very quickly, very rapidly, too rapidly, go through some of the salient points of Revelation chapter 12 and begin to understand what is set out here. It begins that there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now, in the difficult days of the Roman Empire, when you could not be outspoken and too obvious in what you were saying, when the members of the church had to understand coded language and prophetical language to get to the truth of a matter, here is a chapter which was going to give great courage to persecuted believers. And the scene opens with the picture of a woman. And this woman stands for the Church of God, the elect Church of God, both Old Testament and New Testament. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Here was a woman with the Old Testament under her feet. Those days have gone. The moon reflects the sun, and the moon is now under her feet. Old Testament days have now gone. She is clothed with the sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. And she has upon her head a crown of 12 stars, 12 always being the symbol of the completed church, the church of the Old Testament with the 12, with the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles of the New Testament. So here is a church of Old and New Testaments, but the old day has passed with the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son. He is the fulfillment of all that the church looks for, of all that the church desires, enlightening her, clothing her, bathing her in sunshine, no longer in the shadow, no longer in the moonlight, no longer in the dark, and crowned with its leading apostles and leading patriarchs. And this church, she being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Now this is still the picture of the church. It is a picture of the 4,000 years of the church before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she can be described all that time as travailing in birth. The Saviour is not yet born. The Saviour has not yet become incarnate. The Son of God, the Redeemer, has not yet taken human flesh and been born of a virgin. And all the difficulties and all the problems and all the warring against her causes her to be travailing. She longs for the time when the Deliverer will come, when the Saviour will come. And then there appears also to view another wonder in heaven. We're not thinking, I think, of the heaven of heavens where God dwells, but of the heaven where, as we might say, where Job spoke with God and the heavens above, but not the actual unperturbed actual place where God lives. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon. Red symbolizing blood in the sense of the shed blood of warfare, the shed blood of hatred, the shed blood of power. A great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns. In other words, this is Satan. But the seven heads and the 10 horns sum up a completion. A seven heads and 10 horns. Seven heads means seven perfect power. And the 10 horns speak of geographic completion. Seven heads, perfection of power and completion of dominion, of scope. Seven heads and 10 horns. And 7 crowns upon his head. All the kingdoms of this world upon the head of this great red dragon. In other words, his crowning glory is not the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ or the patriarchs. His crowning glory are the emperors of this world and all their kings and all those who rule lands under his dominion. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. What a tremendous picture this is of the lashing of an angry tail. And this lashing of an angry tail scoops one third of the angels in heaven and flings them down with himself onto the earth. It is a picture. It's a picture of what happened when sin first came into the world. You need to study one or two other Old Testament passages and they only allude to it, but it speaks of the sin that there was in the heavens before ever there was sin on earth, because it was Satan as the serpent that came on earth already with an evil design in his mind. So he had already fallen. He was already sinful. And it appears from the prophecies in Scripture which relate to this that he had lifted himself up with pride, that he had thought that he could be God, though he knew very well he wasn't, and that he resisted the commands of God. And in his anger against God and in his bitterness and pride against God, he persuaded, he got one third of the angels of heaven to agree with him. And when the word came that he should be cast out and destroyed forever, they were cast out with him. He took a third of the angels with him. His tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. So this is picture language, and it is very vivid, and it is very powerful, and it speaks of the whole life of the warfare of Satan against God, of Satan against his Christ, of the seed of man against the seed of the serpent. And the whole purpose of this chapter, of course, is to give courage to believers in the time of the Roman Empire, and of course down to our time, to give them courage to know that in Christ we are on the winning side, and on the side of all the empires of the earth which seem so powerful, forcing martyrdom upon people and forcing persecution, even to this day in the world, that is the crowning glory of Satan. So we are to believe, we're to hold fast. Though the things that are unseen are not always powerful upon us, yet it is right for us to be sure that we are on the right side. And then we read, this dragon stood before the woman. Always the dragon, always the power of evil, was standing before the church of God, the Old Testament church of God, seeking to deceive, delude, to make sure that individuals weren't saved, seeking with craft and malice to destroy. But most of all, waiting for that promised seed in accordance with Genesis 3:15. That promised seed, he didn't know, did Satan, when that promised seed would be born. Who would arise from the seed? How the seed would come that should bruise the serpent's head? And he stood ready, as he thought. And he stood before the woman. who was ready to be delivered, to devour her child as soon as it was born. So it was when he realized what was happening that he put it into the mind of Herod to destroy the infant Lord Jesus Christ. And of course what Herod did was not victorious. The Lord Jesus Christ escaped, but not before he viciously had caused all those children under 2 years old and round about in the whole area to be put to death. He was desirous to devour the child, the Christ, as soon as it was born. And the church, with Mary as the representative, it does refer to Mary, but throughout this woman stands for the church. But she brought forth a man-child. Now we've been thinking about the whole birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving influence. This chapter tells us about the birth of this man-child who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Not talking about his saving of people, but talking about his enmity to all those who are opposed to his gospel. The enmity of those against all those who will not believe. All those who are opposed to the sway of the Lord Jesus Christ. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. As we read in Psalm 2. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Still picture language. Stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Didn't. Failed, as we've seen. And then her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Satan thought that he'd got the victory when he got the Lord Jesus Christ brought over and given over to death. But he didn't bargain for resurrection. And so we get this expression, her child was caught up into God and to his throne. It speaks now of the Lord Jesus Christ being taken into the glory forever and ever until he returns. And then, the explanation of the persecution of the church of God. And the woman, the church, fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. 1,260 days, something over 3 years, 3.5 years. Also called a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, that's 3 years, and a half, 3.5 years, also delineated there. But the meaning of that is that this is the total period of the church's life on earth after Christ has been raised to the glory until he returns. And the church has a prepared place. The church will never be destroyed. Individual members will. Individual members may be martyred, may suffer for the cause of the gospel, and they will be taken individually to glory. But the church is indestructible. The church will never, ever be destroyed until the Lord returns and the church is completed. There will always be the church of God. Her child was caught up unto God and to his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 years. So the preaching of the gospel will feed the church. The scriptures translated and expounded will feed the church. The shepherds under the good shepherd will feed the church. And there was war in heaven. Notice was. We've anticipated a little and now we go back a little. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. Now this speaks of the significance of Calvary. that the Lord Jesus here is Michael, I think, is the best interpretation. You can look it up. Michael, of course, as a symbol, means who is like God. The archangel, the chief of all angels. It's perfectly appropriate that Jesus Christ should be the chief of all angels. And this name, Michael, is only mentioned, I think, 3 times in Daniel, once more in Revelation, and also in Jude. But I think it does refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the war in heaven, the battle, is Calvary and its effect on Satan, and its effect on the fallen spirits, and its effect upon the whole destruction of the cause of the dragon, of Satan. There was war, and the dragon fought, and his angels, he'd done everything he could to make sure that the power of evil was victorious and that he won. But he did not prevail. Only at the cross could it be said that the power of evil was utterly defeated. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, got all the names here, which deceiveth the whole world. You've got here, you see, a worldwide situation. You've got a gospel that is for the whole world. You've got a destruction that Satan is planning for the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, the demons, were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. So it is that Satan stands or stood before the presence of God and would always accuse the brethren, saying to God, you can't have this one, you can't have that one, he's not worthy to be a Christian. All the time he was doing that, until the time that the blood of Calvary shed for sinners put an end to all that. He could no longer say these things, for the blood of Christ cleansed the sin of Abel and of Seth and of all down the line, all the Old Testament period people, all the ones he's pleaded against, all the ones like Job and David and all the others down the years that he pleaded against. Now, the accuser of our brethren is cast down. And how do the believers overcome? They overcame Satan on earth by the blood of the Lamb, by trusting in the blood of the Lamb, by believing that the atoning blood of Christ, by looking for no works righteousness at all, by knowing that trusting in the spilt blood on Calvary of the Lord Jesus Christ, they overcame. This blood, this warfare, cast out Satan. And those on earth who trust in that same blood which has cast him out are safe and sound. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they testify in the world that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the only Saviour, that there's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. When we bring testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are thousands of Satan's emissaries who want to laugh and say, that's nonsense, who wants to believe a thing like that? We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, even to martyrdom. And they love not their lives even unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens. The right people are in heaven and coming there, and the wrong people have been cast out and won't go there. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. In other words, Satan is going to be much, much more vicious in the years after the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to Calvary than ever he was in the time before. That he now has a particular warfare. He knows that he's been defeated. He knows that in any destruction he wants to wreak, he's got to do it quickly, he's got to do it effectively, he's got to do it fast, and he's got to do it soon, for he knows not when the Saviour is coming. He knows he has a short time. And there is the explanation for the evil in the world, for the power of resistance, why the gospel does not appear to make a great deal of headway, and yet it will. This is the message given to the saints in those days, and for us too. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Not referring to Mary, of course, but to the church of which she was the representative in this thing. He persecutes the church. Satan sends all his armoury against the church. I remember when these things used to be preached in my home church, and the minister used to say, "You really, if you're not absolutely convinced about the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you're absolutely not given to serve him, don't have anything to do with the church. It's the most dangerous place on earth. It's where all the bombs are falling." Because some people remembered all the bombs. We remembered the bombs, you see. But Satan has all his enmity directed against the church and its members and its people and its being. And that's where he directs all the power, all the floods of evil, all the false doctrine, all the confusion, all the anger of members against another. You would think there would be no hostility among members in the church, but Satan wants to bring back all the feelings that should have been left behind in the world within the church, anything to destroy the church any way he could. When the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Notwithstanding the Roman Catholic Church, the church is hidden. The church is in her own place. But the church is not at the centre of politics. The church is not at the centre of history. It is in the mind of Christ. But where the political powers are exercising their decisions for this and for that matter, that is not where the church should be. The woman was given two wings of a great eagle to fly into the wilderness, the place where she's nourished for a time and times and half a time. 3.5 years, the symbolic time of the whole world. Incidentally, that 3.5 years, of course, is taken from Elijah's fleeing into the wilderness. This is taken from that picture of Elijah who fled into the wilderness and was nourished in two different places for 3.5 years. And so symbolically, she is nourished as effectively and completely as Elijah was, and it was hidden during the time of famine. And so the church is not at the forefront. It does preach the gospel. It works in quiet and silent ways, but it's not seeking the limelight. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. There's a picture of flooding the earth, doesn't know where she is exactly, but trying to flood her out. And the suggestion here is of a flood of false doctrines, a flood of false ideas. You might describe evolution as one of these things. A massive flood that overtakes the intellects of vast numbers of people like a flood. And in the same way, Roman Catholicism, Islam, the heathen religions revitalizes. All these things designed like a flood to deceive the nations and to wash away all the teaching of Christ. And unless the people who have the teaching of Christ are strong in their heart and their faith, they won't survive it. But the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. I think this speaks of what we might call common sense prevailing. That is to say, although Satan desires all this evil, there is a certain degree of common sense which says, for example, how can this bread be changed into the body of Christ and the wine into the blood of Christ? When you've got a lot of false doctrines, there are those who may not be saved, but yet who know that the thing is ridiculous, that is being put upon them as in a flood. And so with many things, the doctrines of many of the heathen teaching, many of the people feel that they're held under by the witch doctors, but the things have to be wrong. They're just money-making things to destroy them. But the earth helps and takes away many of these things. Common sense is able to remove many of them. Ordinary help and ordinary teaching and ordinary sense takes away so many of these things. The earth helps the woman. It could be that God-fearing nations help the woman. A God-fearing nation where the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached may not itself have people who are saved. Not many of the people who are God-fearers may be saved, but they do help the nation. When all the evil powers are let loose upon the earth, the God-fearers who believe that there is God, but then they don't know about salvation, all help in the cause, to the extent that the full enormity of the evil of Satan is not allowed to run loose. So the earth helps the woman, and the earth opens her mouth and swallows up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. Now, it gives you, it's picture language again, that he's so angry he gives up on her and he goes to find the remnant of her seed. But of course the picture is here of individual believers. The remnant of her seed are the individual believers. He can't destroy the church as church, but if he can wreck the lives of individual believers, then he'll be thrilled to do so. And he turns all his attention, having once been convinced that he's not going to destroy the church ultimately, he turns all his attention to the individual members of the church. The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. And who are they? Well, there are those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So those who have the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ and who keep, if you like, the Old Testament moral law through their commitment to the testimony of Jesus Christ, then these are the brethren whom he hates and is against. So those who have the testimony of this child, this man-child, this child that Satan wanted to destroy as soon as he was born, this child who grew up, and who grew up in certain conditions, and whose story we know in the Gospels. But this is just taken under this very, very vivid picture here, that the Lord Jesus, he was not destroyed. Satan couldn't destroy him. And when he was put to death upon a cross, he was raised again from the dead. And he's in safety where none can get at him. And Satan has this time upon earth. And the church he knows he will not destroy. So all his wrath is against those who believe in that son, that child, the Bible that portrays that Saviour. Sometimes when we think of Christmas, we think of the Lord's first coming. And we go on the next week to think of the Lord's return. I thought this year I would think of the picture of the man-child in Scripture as well as the description of his actual birth, and plead with you that from this tremendous picture, of course I've not spelt out all the details, that we will see that we're in a life and death battle with the powers of evil, but we are on the side of Christ. We are on the side of the great Saviour of the world and of them that believe. And therefore we ought to continue in our fight, prevail in our battle, understand that there are forces of all sorts unleashed against us, and not give up because of the difficulty. May it be that the Lord will bless us with strength and power, and we will resist the devil that he may flee from us. Amen.